I've just had a great week this week. It's been unbelievably busy. And so if this message makes no sense, that's all right, because it will to me in my own mind. It's been one of those deals of sleep deprivation week and that kind of a deal for me. But this has been a great week. all kinds of things happened to me this week were just fantastic. But one of the cool things that happened yesterday is I was doing a wedding. And did an outdoor wedding for Hope Asprey and Zach Lean. And they have worked in a place called ARC, where it's residential housing from people who have perhaps mental disabilities or have Down syndrome or whatever. So there were people in the audience who had Down syndrome or mental disabilities. And I've never been to a wedding quite like this one before, but this was the coolest part. You know, all the normal things, all the attendants come down and all that. And then Hope, that's the lady's name, she starts walking down the aisle. And one of the gentlemen with Down syndrome starts screaming, "Yes! Yes! Look at her! She's beautiful! Oh, yeah!" And I'm not kidding you, that volume. "Yes! Yes!" And I'm thinking, we should all be doing that, right? We should all be doing that. And he's the one we call mentally challenged. He's the one who's got it. And I even commented on it. I said, "That is fantastic. That is great." And, you know, tears are rolling down people's eyes. This guy is just, he was quiet the rest of the entire service. But when she was coming down the aisle, "Yes, there she comes, there she comes." I want to compile that with the second thing, that one of the other things that happened to me. I was at a bunch of church planters, guys who were starting churches, and I try to get involved and get my feet in that as many places as I possibly can. And I'm over at a meeting, and one of the guys' responsibility is lead us in a devotional. And devotional was okay. I don't really remember a whole lot of what he said. But he mentioned a passage. He mentioned a concept that reminded me of this passage. And it was this passage right here. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go? When can I go and meet with God?" And he used that concept. I believe he was using a different psalm, but he came back and he kind of just mentioned this psalm. This psalm has been very impactful in my life. And then he said, in his little devotional, it's only like a 10-minute deal, but he used this phrase over and over and over. He kept saying, "Panters make the best pastors. Panters make the best pastors. Do you pant after God? Panters make the best pastors." And I'm combining that with this guy who says, "Yes, she's coming. Yes, she's coming down." And I've been thinking about that and saying, "God, do I pant after you?" You guys fill out cards every week. They go through the three pastors. Natty takes a look at them. They get organized in different things. You put prayer requests on there. I got a prayer request for myself. God, make me a panter. If you'd put that on your mental card, I can't fill out cards for all of you. Pray that my family would be panters. Pray that Cor would be a panter. Pray that our elders here would be panters. Pray that Seth would be a pastor. I pray our families would be panters. I pray you guys would be panters. I was downstairs grabbing a cup of coffee here during the welcome and opportunities, but I paid attention in my mind somehow when I was down there. And there's Sunday school teachers, and I'm thinking, God, make them panters. May those kids see people who are panting after you. Now, all of that leads into something I'm very excited about. I say, I'm really excited about this next series of sermons we're going to be doing. And somebody said to me, "You're really excited about the last one." It's like, I know, but I'm really excited about this one. I don't know how many adjectives you can keep putting in front of things, but I am really excited about this one. This series we're going to do right now is called God, an Introduction. It is unlike anything we've ever done here before. We've done different series about just the characters of God or different things, but what we're going to do in this series is introduce you to God the way God introduces himself throughout Scripture. So if you are brand new to the Bible, you don't know a thing. Matter of fact, you're not even sure if God's even there at all. You're just checking out what Christianity is about. This is an excellent series for you. Because we're going to go, as God reveals himself, we're going to take a look at what he says about himself, and then how that concept, we're going to hang in one particular passage mostly, but then we're going to kind of watch how that thing crescendos throughout Scripture, Genesis all the way to maps. That's funny. Genesis to Revelation. All the way. We're going to watch all this thing crescendos. And how does God progressively throughout Scripture reveal himself? Okay? If you're an oldie goldie and you're saying, oh, this is something I already know a lot about that. Let me tell you, we're going to cover all the basics of all systematic theology in this period. We're going to cover all of them. And there's posters. I put posters around the church, but there's also posters out there if you want to grab one. We got a 10-week series. This is a great one to invite friends who just don't know the Bible at all. Or if someone who just says, I want to know more about what the Bible teaches, this is a great series. I love to introduce my wife to people. I call her my trophy wife. Okay? Who's laughing up there? No, she is. She's my better 7/8. I often say that. I love to introduce Carol to people. But Carol's sinful. I could go on quite a while, actually. She's not here this service. I'll make the list shorter next service. But I love to introduce her because I love her. I'm just head over heels in love with my wife. I love my God. He ain't got no flaws. I am jacked to introduce God to you. I really am. As he's going to introduce himself to you throughout Scripture. So if you're brand new to the Bible, if you're brand new to Christianity, or maybe you're not even sure where you're at, you are at an advantage. Because a lot of us are holding views of God that are not biblical. And for you who do that, who come in here and saying, I know a lot of this stuff, you're going to have things you're going to have to repent of. Because you're going to have images of God that are just wrong. Those of you who are fresh meat, you're in better shape. So if anybody says, oh, you don't know where that is in the Bible, say, Pastor Steve said I was better than you anyway. So it's all good, all right? Now with that said, if you got a Bible in front of you, if you want to use that insert, you can do whichever you want. I want to go to the very beginning. I want to go to Genesis 1:1. The very beginning. This week, we are going to look at, and every week it will be called, The God Who. This week, it is The God Who Creates. The God Who Creates. The key verse, not too tough. Genesis 1:1. Not too tough to know where we're going to start with this one. Genesis 1:1. This is the way the Bible starts. This is the first words of Scripture. The Bible consists of 66 different, we call them books, but they're just 66 different parts written by perhaps up to 40 different people over periods of thousands, perhaps about 4,000 years. Probably, we think, we don't know for sure, but we think Moses probably penned the first 5 books of the Bible, except for the last part of the last book of the Bible where it describes his death. That would have been tricky. So somebody else probably wrote that, but probably in the first 5, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, except for that last little piece, probably were written by Moses. The old joke goes, Moses, I can't stand that guy. All he does is sit around all day writing the Bible. Instead of reading it. Anyway, he was writing, don't tell that joke second service. Okay. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what I want to do here is to read through you all of Genesis chapter 1 and just go through the 7 days of creation. I'm not going to make a whole lot of comments yet. I'm going to come back and do that. But if you've never heard what Genesis 1 is all about, I want to walk you through Genesis 1. But it's summarized in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let me just walk this through with you. Genesis 1:2 starts it off, and then we'll get into the first day. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That verse will be important in just a moment when we talk about some of the theories of what's going on here. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was morning, excuse me, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day, day 2. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day, day 3. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that will bear fruit with seed in it according to the various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day, fourth day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day, fifth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expansion of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day, sixth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then we go to chapter 2, which is, by the way, probably one of the worst chapter divisions. The chapter divisions were added much later. And some have said it was some guy riding a horse who just kind of put them. This is one of the worst. This should not be a chapter division. It's a summary. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And then the last day. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Whew, there's a lot there. There's a ton there. One of my favorite things to do when people come and we study Genesis together, as I go on the whiteboard, and I like to say, you know, I know there's a ton of questions you have about how the world was created and all that. But the Bible tells us some things here. So I just want you to start telling us what it does tell us, not fretting about what it doesn't tell us. The Bible tells you everything you need to know. It doesn't tell you everything you want to know. Okay? So we just start listing them out. I think I got 11 of them right here. By the way, I know I'm going to really fly today because I got way more material than you can possibly comprehend. So this is a little bit of a fire hose, I admit it. But I got 11 implications here. Let me just kind of zip through these. Here they are. Number one, God alone is eternal. Right? In the beginning, God created. So he's outside of it. And all of a sudden, he starts it. But he was outside of it before that. He alone is eternal. He exists before what we would call the beginning. That's pretty awesome. Every one of these is mind-blowing. If I see heads explode in the balcony, I'll know you're concentrating on stuff. That's good. Number two, God creates out of nothing. Nothing. He's got no starter fluid. He's got no this plus this equals this. He just, there it is. I did it. He creates things out of, in the beginning, he created. Third thing. God is, this sounds obvious, but it's maybe not. God is not creation. God is not creation. It is his artwork. But God is not creation. So when you go with buddies up to the Boundary Waters and they say, oh, this is my God, you can say very confidently, yes, this is my God's artwork. Definitely. But it is not my God. All right? It is the shadow. It is not the mountain. The mountain casts the shadow. And if you see a big shadow, you shouldn't go, wow, look at the shadow. You should say, what is the, whoa, look at the mountain. God is not creation, but it is his shadow. He casts it. Fourth thing, God alone creates. And if Genesis 1 teaches anything, it is incredibly purposeful. He knows what he's doing. Fifth, God creates powerfully. He just says, let there be, and it always says, and it was so. Now, I don't know about you, but I pray that sometimes. God, I know you can with a word say something, and something that wasn't will be. So God, do this. Maybe that's a fifth grader prayer. I don't care. This is the God, who this is how he introduces himself. This is how he's telling you who he is. I'm a God who says things, and boom, they happen. Powerfully. Next thing, beautifully. He looks at it, and he doesn't just say, good, 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 good. It's okay. He looks at the end, he says, this is very good. An omniscient, all-powerful God says, I get an A+. It's beautiful what he's done. Seventh thing, the Trinity is hinted at. Remember where that is? I kind of stopped there and read it twice, so you might catch it. Let us make man in our own image. Now, I'm not going to say by any stretch of the imagination yet that if you had just read Genesis 1, that's all you'd ever read, you'd go, oh, there must be a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That makes sense. No, I'm not. But it's hinted at there. Let us make man in our own image. 8. God does it, and how he does it is not by, it's described not by his hands, but by his declaration. His will, and then when he speaks it and desires it to be so, it happens. 9th thing, he is very pleased with his work. It is very good. It's kind of a repeat of what I said before. 10th, God created humans a little bit different than he created everything else. All these other things are very good, he comments on. But he says something about humans are made in, the Latin phrase that you might hear is Imago Dei, and people say different ways of saying Dei or Die. What is different? Imago Dei is fine, which means image of God. Something about you and I are different than a golden retriever. There's something different there, and certainly different than a cat. All right, so... did you see cats? I didn't see anywhere cats. I think somebody else created them. cut that from the tape. There's something about us that we're made in the image of God. Now, obviously, we're not completely like God. I can't just go around speaking things into existence. I've tried, but it doesn't work. Children, obey me. It doesn't work. But there are things about me. I have relational capacities, intellectual capacities. I'm a spiritual person. There's things about me that I'm created in a little bit different way than animals and fish and trees and grass and other things. I'm different. That's all we know so far. So that's fine. And then lastly, God rests on the seventh day, very important here, not because he's tired, but because he's done. One of the funniest graffitis I've ever saw when I was in college in Frontier Hall was, God didn't create the world in 7 days. He blew off the first 6 and pulled an all-nighter. F- funny, but bad theology. But it is funny. It is funny. God did. He wasn't tired. He's done. Purposefully and done. Okay, those are the implications we can take from Genesis 1. And if you don't take any more of just that, and already we're getting this picture of who God is. I got a little bit of bad news for you. Genesis 1 is more trying to tell you who God is than how the world was created. Sorry about that, those of you who came here this morning thinking, oh, I get this thing figured out. It's more about trying to show you who God is. And there's a ton in there. That's enough right there. Now, I am going to take a moment here and just go into this little bit about some theories of how he did it. Number one, this is the young earth people. They would say that a day is a day. Let a day be a day, man. Day is a day. That's commonly what it says. It's a 24-hour period. There was a guy in, I'm going to get a date right here, 1640s. His name was Archbishop James Usher. He figured her out that the world was created on Sunday, October 23rd, 4004. He did his math. I don't know how you do the math, but he did his math and figured it out. There's another guy who came after him in 1644 by the name of Lightfoot, and he figured out it was 9 o'clock in the morning. I don't know how God got his first cup of coffee and then he was good to go. Or I don't know how he figured that out, but these guys had figured it out that it was 4004 B.C. when the world was created. Now, most people who hold to this position nowadays, and I'm not going to advocate for any one of these, would probably look at the 10 to 20,000 year range. Now, people who would hold to that view. But a day was a day. Day was a 24-hour period in Genesis. Then there are, I love this title, the young earth, old earth, why not? I think that's a great title. Why not? Anyway, these people say, no. A day, like Scripture even says, to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Why not? Why not have each day just be an epoch? And this took periods of time, so we have a very, very old earth. There's some problems with that. I'm not going to go into them right now. You can come up afterwards, or we can email me or whatever. So they came up with this idea. The third one is called the gap theory. In other words, I said I'd bring this back up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then there's a gap of millions and billions of years. And then Genesis 1-2 takes in, and then God kicks in with the rest of it. It's possible, I suppose. This is my favorite one, though. This is front-loaded primordial slime. It's just fun to say. Impress your friends. Say front-loaded primordial slime. And I got this great picture. Blah. So it's front-loaded, though. So God just kind of goes, Pah! And there's this, Gah! But it's front-loaded, so he knows that it's going to do the whole evolutionary thing. It's called theistic evolution, where it wasn't time plus chance. You didn't get really, 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 really lucky, which is pure evolution, but it's theistic evolution because it was, and there it is, and this goo, then the proteins come together and they make the simple amoeba, da-da-da-da-da, on like that. Possible. That's how some people make sense of that from a Christian, or at least from a believing that there's a God viewpoint. I'll get into that a little bit more in just a minute. Now, how has this been under attack? How has, not those views, but primarily the idea that God is creator been under attack? And I will submit to you, maybe you've never heard this before, I will submit to you that the Bible does fall apart if God is not creator. Maybe you think, that's no big deal. Nope. And I'll show you in just a little bit. I'll show you by a series of, remember I said I'm going to show you the concept and I'm going to show you how it crescendos through Scripture. It falls apart. God has to be creator. If he's not creator, done. It's a big topic. What are some of the attacks? Number one, science. Why are you always judging me? Because I believe in science. Nacho Libre, watch the movie. It's funny then. The science. Now, let me put quotations around science. I went to the Institute of Technology 2 years. I took some science. Again, that was chemical engineering, so I didn't have any biology. But I know about biology. Isn't that study of living things? Yeah. The concept in science, though, I took enough science classes to understand that science, by definition, hang with me here for a second now, Science, by definition, presupposes a closed universe. Did I lose everybody? What I mean by that is this. Science says, I need to make a hypothesis, check my hypothesis by doing some type of experiment or finding some facts, and then be able to either recreate that or see it in a laboratory. I need to be able to do it. It presupposes, by definition, that there's not an outside force coming in. That we live in a universe that's closed off, and then I can observe everything. I can observe it. I can make a hypothesis about things, test my hypothesis along with other things. I can find facts. It has to. Now, the trick with this is the scientific method, what I just described, cannot be proven scientifically. Think about that. You can't prove that. It just is. Because it presupposes that the world is closed. And the big guys here were Charles Darwin and the original Big Bang Theory. Charles Darwin came around in, I don't have his dates here, it was 1800s, middle of 1800s, I believe. And when Darwin came along with Origin of the Species and published it out, it became, for the first time, a popular way to be an atheist without being an idiot. Because you could say, aha, other sciences would say the world's closed, but man, how did we get here? I mean, that's really hard to define. And Darwin now offered an option that said time, a lot of time, a lot of luck, time plus chance, and we got where we are. And it was the first time that they could close off the universe and say, aha, we don't need a God. I mean, we can explain away now thunderstorms. We can look at earthquakes, all these different things. We just haven't got the origin yet, and now here it was. We can now define away God. And so that's how Darwin took off. Because you're no longer an idiot if you called yourself an atheist. Because you could say, well, we just got really, 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 really lucky. If you look at the math, and a guy by the name of Aldous Huxley did the math, it is unbelievable, the probability, what it is. I don't have that number in front of me. But it's this one followed by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of zeros. But that's how it happened. He figured out the probability that evolution, time plus chance, actually happened. The original Big Bang Theory basically said that all matter came together and that it exploded out, and that's how the universe began. And we'll get back to that, because the new Big Bang Theory actually, what's being studied now, actually helps the cause. Science that presupposes a closed universe. Number two, philosophy. Somewhere in there, philosophers put the onus of proof upon those people who would say, prove it that God made the world. Prove that there's something outside that made this. And that became the hip thing. I just got a card this week from one of the parents in this church whose daughter just went to college. She went to a very prestigious college out east. And they had, in a sociology class, they had everyone who believed in God to raise their hand. And then they had to stand up in class and defend it. Why do you believe in God? Now, just back the bus up here for a minute. Just a minute now. That's a legitimate question. But let's just think about this for a second. Let's just back away and think about this. If I'm on a deserted island, and I'm walking around, and all of a sudden I kick a Rolex, and I see something like that, where's the onus of proof? Is the onus of proof, in other words, do I have to say, I have to defend that someone left this here? To look at the world and its order and how it's made and created, why am I the one that has to defend that there's a God? Shouldn't it be the other way around? Wait a minute, prove away the world. And that's what happened in philosophy, right around the time of Darwin. Now it became, prove that there are proofs for God. You have to prove it. Third thing, history. And admittedly, the church didn't help on this one. When Copernicus made his discoveries about that the sun all the planets went around the sun. He was condemned. And finally, a churchman by the name of Galileo believed in it. He said, no, it is, man. It's mathematically true. You can look at astronomy. This is true. We go around the sun. And the early church condemned him. And yet, Galileo was a strong man of faith. Didn't struggle with that. That combined with what's called the Scopes trial, which was in 1925, when a man by the name of John Scopes, who was a teacher, a biology teacher, in Kansas, was teaching evolution. There was a law that you couldn't teach evolution, and they went to trial. And what happened was, these very two of the biggest names, William Jennings Bryan and Clarence Darrow, were the two different lawyers involved. And they argued their case incredibly. Not many people know this. Scopes lost. He was found guilty of breaking the law. And he was charged $10. That was the charge. But what they put William Jennings Bryan on the stand, and he pushed kind of a naive young earth philosophy so much that when that trial was over, it seemed like you were an idiot if you believed the Bible. And it changed our culture. It changed our culture. Now, recent scholarship. The new Big Bang Theory. I call it new as if like you can, you know, it's a very old thing that happened. If it worked that way, I don't know. I wasn't there. And neither were you, okay? But the new Big Bang Theory, physicists have figured out somehow, I don't know how they do this, but they did it somehow, is that all of the matter of the universe, all of it, was combined down into the size of a grain of sand. And in fact, it was so tightly packed, and the fact that matter and energy are so linked equals MC squared, all that jazz, that really what's in that grain of sand is nothing more than energy. And in their own words, and I heard this being described on an interview back when they kind of came to this conclusion, was that it really scrunches down to really, and they use this word, nothingness. Isn't that Genesis 1? Out of nothing he creates. And so the commentator followed up saying, wait a minute now, that sounds a lot like some of the creation accounts and some of the religions. And his response was similar to this response. I couldn't find his response, and I wanted to quote it. This is a mathematical physics winner, and he wrote this. He said, if we need an atheist for a debate, I go to the philosophy department. The physics department isn't much use. What the commentator said, I couldn't quote it. I just was watching television, I don't know, 8-10 years ago, he said, there aren't any atheists in the physics department anymore. Now, that doesn't mean they're biblical Christians. I don't want to push that. We'll talk about what they are in just a minute. That was one thing. Second thing, and this is taking this is, if you're at all involved in this interesting debate, this whole concept of intelligent design. Two men, Michael Behe and Philip Johnson, have come up with this concept saying, wait a minute, let's remove out how it happened. Let's take Genesis 1 out of the equation. Let's just try to get it into the minds of scholars that possibly, just is it with even worth thinking about, that possibly we don't live in a closed universe. And just possibly that there's some type of designer. We're not going to name him God. We're not going to name anything. But there's a designer out there, and that possibly he did something here. And it's called intelligent design. It is taking... it's taking the biology departments by storm. It is one of the most controversial things right now because it's starting to have people say, no, let's not talk about how, but is it possible that there is a divine figure, someone who's behind the design? And it's fascinating. If you're into that kind of stuff, I recommend Darwin's Black Box by Behe and the one by Philip Johnson. Who's read that one? Darwin on Trial by Philip Johnson. I highly recommend those. Very, very fascinating stuff. And then in 1975, because before that time, before about 1975, you really had kind of two options. You had that the earth is basically 10,000 years old, and a day's a day, or you had time plus chance evolution. And a guy by the name of Francis Schaeffer came along, who's brilliant. I highly recommend anything he wrote in those days. And he came across and he said this, when all the facts are rightly understood, there will be no final conflict between Scripture and natural science. And he came up and he said, what does the Bible actually teach us? And then after that, it's mystery. We don't know. And when he put these seven things, he said seven things. He said, first of all, there's a possibility that God created a grown-up universe. It's possible. It's possible, the way I was asked this is, when God created Adam, did he have a belly button? That's kind of a funny question. You know, I mean, well, he didn't need one, but he probably had one, because we all got belly buttons, you know. And I don't know, any Audi, I'm not sure, but do you have a belly button? And the whole concept of this is it possible that God created a world that looked grown up? When he created Adam and Eve, how old were they? Well, they were minutes old, but they were probably in our time thinking 20s, or they were old enough to marry. I mean, so they weren't babies. It's possible. He's not saying it happened that way, he's just saying it's possible. Second, it's possible that there's a break between Genesis 1, 2 and 1, 3, somewhere in there, the gap theory. It's possible of a day being a long day. Could be. It's possible that when the flood came, it messed up all of the geological data. If you remember Noah and his ark, that possibly a flood of that magnitude could have messed up geology. He's just saying it's possible. He said the use of the word kinds in Genesis 1 might be quite broad. So God creates a bird, but does it evolve into different kinds of birds? But does a bird ever become a fish? You don't see that in Scripture, but could a bird be other birds and penguins and da-da-da-da-da? I don't know. Six, is there a possibility that animals died before the fall? And lastly, number seven, whenever the Hebrew word bara is used, it means create. When it's not used, is there a possibility that other things were existed and those things came into existence because of this thing? In other words, that it did evolve from this other thing. Is it possible? When he laid those things out, all of a sudden people started saying, wow, what does the Bible actually teach us and what doesn't it? And all these other theories started coming across. Now, you're probably saying, well, that's going to be a biology lecture. Here's what's at stake. Here's what's at stake. First off, if it's true that it's time plus chance, it necessitates atheism. It necessitates that God had nothing to do with creation. If it's just plain simple time plus chance, no front-loaded primordial slime or anything, creation, there's no God. If, for instance, you hold that creation is God, that's when you go to some of these fancy yoga different things, and yoga itself, stretch yourself to the glory of God, that's great, but some of the teaching behind it, some of them even say, like, worship yourself, you know, because you're part of creation, you're part of God. Okay, it can go that way. The Christian worldview doesn't say that. The Christian view also doesn't say that God is separate from creation completely. Now, let me be real careful here. A lot of the founders of our country and almost all of the physicists who I described would be what I would call deists. They would say there's some God, they may be not even comfortable with the word God, some intelligence or whatever out there, and like a top, he spins it and that's the world, and see you later. Okay? So his involvement with the world is maybe gets it going, but that's about it. The biblical concept from Genesis 1 is simply this, that there is a God who is not creation, but he directly impacts. He creates creation. He's involved in it. He's still involved in it. That's what's at stake. That's why it's a huge thing. Now, with that said, let me go through the rest of the... How from Genesis 1 then, how does that crescendo throughout Scripture? Why does this concept of God presenting himself and saying, I am creator, why is that important? Couldn't we lose that and still have God as he is? Look at what's at stake. Just going to go through these passages. I'll make a few comments, but man, they kind of speak for themselves. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. It is no surprise that people worship nature. It's not a surprise. Why? Because it screams God. But again, remember, it's just the shadow. It's the shadow. Psalm 51. David is confessing his sin. His sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba. He's coming to God and he says something very striking. He says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God." That's interesting. God, you can do something that doesn't exist. I don't have a pure heart. I have a wicked heart. You can know with a word, God. You can speak and create something in me. Boy, is that foreshadowing to what's going to happen in the New Testament. Psalm 139. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." I know that full well. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God made you as you are. That's huge. "I praise you," the psalmist says, "because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That is what's at stake. Are you really a product of time plus chance? That's what's at stake. Isaiah 45, and there's tons of these passages in the prophets. As we get to that part of Scripture now, to when Israel was disobedient and God speaks into them. The reason God has authority to speak to them is because He's Creator. "I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I break prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do these things." I think it's supposed to be you. "You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it." The guy who makes the painting gets to control the painting. It's huge. Romans 1:25, Paul, now we're in the New Testament. Paul picks up on this concept. And he actually rebukes people for worshiping the shadow. He says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Don't worship the shadow. Don't worship the shadow. We'll look at that next week. That's one of the definitions of sin, worshiping the shadow. 2 Corinthians then. "Therefore," this is Paul still speaking, he says, "if anyone is in Christ," now we've come to the point where it's crescendoing through history, Jesus Christ has come, he's lived a life, he's died, he paid the penalty for sin, he's risen again, and something about putting your faith and trust in him and saying, "Jesus Christ, I want you to be my sin bearer, I will follow you," something happens to you, not just a change of worldview, not just a get out of hell free card, something happens to you, and what is it? It says, "Therefore, if any was in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Who gets to create? God. God speaks into you and says, "Live." And you live. Picking up on that Ephesians, he says, "For we are God's workmanship." That word there is poema, which is where we get our word poem. You're God's poem if you're newly created in Christ. "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Later in that same book of the Bible, Ephesians, he says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." God is a creation. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a new creation, new birth, whatever you want to call it. There's something that happened where God speaks into you. Then lastly, creation, that God is creator, is linked into his divinity. If God isn't creator, things fall apart. In Colossians chapter 1, It talks about Jesus Christ being fully man, but also being fully God. They defend his godness by saying this in Colossians chapter 1. This again is Paul. And he says, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, because, here's how I can make a statement like that. Because by him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things are created by him and for him. And then the last book of the Bible. God, the people are, there's this picture of God on the throne in Revelation chapter 4. And why is he worshipped? And here it is. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because or for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being, have their meaning, have their purpose. Let me close by asking you a question. Is God your creator? Is God your maker? Let me ask four sub-questions. That is you. And I want you to listen to what God would say to you right now. Number one, does your life have meaning? Does your life have meaning? And the answer to that is yes, it does. Do you know what it is? Do you know how God has designed you, made you, his purpose for your life? He's your creator. He knows what he's doing. Second thing. Do you like the way he made you? This is one the Lord and I often struggle with. I have this love and hate relationship with myself. There are certain things I feel like I'm very arrogant about, and other things I just loathe about myself. Do I ultimately, at the end of the day, say, God, this is the hand you gave me to play in life. This is who I am. There are certain things about my personality that make me laugh and make me want to kick a wall. Do you like the way God made you? Third sub-question is, if you're here and you're wondering, this doesn't prove God, I would flip it on you and say, wait a minute, you're looking at a beautiful Rolex watch. Way more complicated than that. The onus of proof is on you to say that he doesn't exist. Prove to me he doesn't exist. And then the last question is, are you created again in the new birth? Have you come to a point where you've trusted Jesus Christ and he's worked in you to make you new? And I know I haven't talked a whole lot about what Christ did and all those kind of things. That's going to come down the road in this series. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that this morning you could be created new if you're not. This morning you could come to Jesus Christ and say, you're the one who created everything. He died a death so you wouldn't have to. And so that he could, by his Spirit, live within you and change you. And all it takes is for you to ask. For you to open up the very door of your life and say, Christ, come in and change me. But Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. So don't open and say, Jesus, come. No, he wants all or nothing. It's a one or a zero. So that maybe takes you a while to think about, and that's okay. But if you're at that point where you're ready to do that, you could do that right where you're sitting. You could do business with God right where you're at. Let's pray together. Lord, I praise you that the way you start this thing off, the way you start your scriptures off is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God, thanks that every person here is without a doubt created by you. And God, I just pray that every one of us would be blown away by how awesome you are in your creation, that you delight in your creation. And even though we have stumbled into sin, and we'll take a look at that next week and what happened there and your response to it, God, you're not done. You don't give up. You love your creation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So I pray for us, God. I pray the concept of creator and who you are and your awesome ability to speak and worlds that weren't all of a sudden become. I pray that that would help us as we deal with the simple things in our lives. Exams, relationship issues, financial struggles. God, you can do anything. And we just beg that you would. Holy Spirit, if there are people here in this room that need to start a relationship with you or need to jumpstart their relationship with you, even as we sing this last song, speak to them in words that mine were totally inadequate, but you can speak. You're still creating, and I pray you do that even in this room this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.